The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 22, and we will read all of it together as you see in your sermon notes, but for the time being, just want to read the first two verses. This, of course, is a psalm of David, written about 1,000 years before Christ, but it is certainly about the crucifixion of Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Question for you this morning. Have you ever felt like you were forsaken by God? And a couple of other questions. Do you think that God is the only God? I'm sorry, do you think that God is only the God of yesterday, or is he the God of yesterday, today, and forever? And most importantly, do you know that God loves you? I'd like to share with you a poem that God gave me for this occasion. Like thunder and lightning, the way he moves can be frightening to the untrained soul that has not yet let go. Yet his sheep are at rest, and here they are blessed. In the eye of the storm, they are comforted and warm. Psalm 22 is a powerful story of temporary pain that Jesus suffered, but it ends with salvation and love. My own story of how I met God face to face begins with temporary pain, but also ends with salvation and love. You see, my father was a pastor, and my mother was the piano player, and she was the pastor's wife, of course. And I am the oldest of five children, and my number two in line was my sister Kathy, and I recall this vividly as if it happened yesterday. But we were fighting, and I know that doesn't happen in good Christian homes. Everybody agrees 100% of the time. I've come to learn over the years that that's why God gives us opposites in marriage, to sharpen us, to balance us out, so that we can be better prepared to serve the entire world. Who do we think we are, after all? But I had an argument with my sister Kathy, and I took this argument to the highest court in the land, my mother. And I said to her, Mom, Kathy is being terrible to me. She's I don't know what's going on. She's just not cooperating, and she's just not allowing me to be at rest. And my mother looked at me in the eye, and as mothers do, they can see right through. And of course, she had already seen us in action together, Kathy and I. And she said, John Boy, that's what they call me, John Boy, it's time for you to ask Jesus into your heart. I said, what are you talking about? Kathy is wrong and I am right and all da 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 da. She says, listen to yourself. You're not at rest. You're not at peace. You need Jesus to come into your heart. And she taught me. She said, I'm not going to pray it for you. You've got to pray it on your own. And so I did. There on those steps going from the first floor up to the second floor where the bedrooms were. It was late at night. Maybe that had something to do with why we were arguing. I don't know. But it was late at night. And I knelt on those steps of that church parsonage in Cattaraugus, New York. And there, God was gracious, and he blew my mind. I felt something I'd never felt before. Where there was doubt, there was now clarity. I felt like I knew, I felt like God was pouring into my head. I was opened, and he was pouring into my head every bit of knowledge in the universe that I could possibly need. And I then began to see the world in a new light. Imagine for me, just for a moment, that there is a young woman and a young man who are dating. And the young woman asks the young man, where do you see this relationship going? Because she's interested in pursuing the relationship. She wants to know how committed he is. And being a young man of very few words, his response to her was this: wise men say, only fools rush in. And before he could finish or speak any further, she was very upset and she said, where is this going? Why are you saying wise men say only fools rush in? Are you saying that we can't rush into this? Are you saying we've been dating for months? What are you saying? I'm upset. What is going on in your head? And she goes on and on and on. She's wondering if she has made a mistake by staying with him for so long. But finally, she listens and he says, no, my dear. These are words of a song, and you've only heard the first part. And I'll sing that for you, not as well as Mr. Presley did several years ago, but I think you probably know the words. Wise men say, only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. The end of this song that we're going to read this morning, Psalm 22, is very much like the young man's song. It is filled with love and hope, but you need to get past the beginning. We often miss the best part when we don't listen to everything that Jesus had to say on that day. Routinely, I ask my Bible students at the university who spoke these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm sorry to say that, especially the beginning students, that over 90% of them say, oh, that was Jesus on the cross. And they have no clue that David spoke these words 1,000 years before Christ. Now, is it important that David spoke these words and wrote them down 1,000 years before Christ? Absolutely. And so, brothers and sisters, what we're going to do this morning in the few moments we have together is to examine the rest of Psalm 22, which Jesus obviously was quoting as he hung on the cross. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Jesus had much more to say than just these few words. What he did have to say when we read the rest of the psalm is quite honestly nothing short of mind-blowing when we read it today. So what was he really saying? Just as there can be misunderstanding when we only have the first part of the message, as we did with our dating couple, the same is true here. And as Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. We're going to look at three things: the power of memorizing, the power of music, and we're going to use these two truths to unlock the rest of the story in Psalm 22. First of all, the power of memory. In first century Judaism, these were God's people. There were no Christians until the first century, of course, because Christ had not come. But this is what it was like. God commanded the people to memorize and keep the word of God in their heart. And so they did. And they were very intentional about it. So young children from the age of 5, beginning at age 5, they would memorize the Torah up until age 9. The Torah being the first 5 books of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They call it the Torah. And so by age 9, the young children would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. And then, beginning after that, up until age 12, before their 13th birthday, they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament, which the Jews call the Tanakh in its entirety. And the Tanakh includes all of the writings, the prophetic writings, as well as the Psalms. And so we know that the Psalms were memorized, as was the rest of Scripture. And here's the thing. The Psalms are musical compositions, right? They are meant to be sung. We don't have all of the tunes, the melodies. But here is how it went. There were two traditions in families for singing the Psalms that were acceptable. One was weekly and the other was monthly. For the weekly, you would go through all 150 Psalms in 1 week as a family. You would sing them together and then commit them to memory through this. The other was monthly. And as you would guess, that these families took it a little slower and they would sing all 150 Psalms and they would recite them from memory and sing them together in a month's time. I'm going to share with you a little knowledge outside of the Scripture, and I don't think that that's a bad thing. So bear with me if you can. This is an article entitled "Music Can Boost Memory and Mood" by Dr. Anne Fabini, who is a doctor at Harvard University Medical Center. You may have seen the award-winning documentary film called Alive Inside, which was released in 2014. It follows Dan Cohen, a social worker who is bringing music to people with dementia in nursing homes. What a blessed thing. Cohen asked a documentary filmmaker to follow him around for 3 days to witness the astounding effect that music was having on the behavior, mood, and the quality of life of the patients who appeared to no longer have much of a connection to themselves and to the world. The filmmaker was so moved and so impressed that he followed Cohen for months and created this film. Cohen's method is fairly simple. He asked the resident's family to list the songs or instrumental pieces that the person once enjoyed. He then creates an individualized playlist on an MP3 player for the resident. For those of us born a while ago, that would be on a tape player or on a record, or, you know, reel-to-reel was around. Okay. At any rate, he asked them to create the individualized playlist so that their loved ones who are suffering from dementia could hear the music from their childhood or their younger days. The music ranged from jazz to rock to classical, elicits surprising reactions. Some people who had seemed unable to speak proceed to sing and dance to the music, and others are able to recount exactly when and where they first heard that song. The music seems to open doors to the residents' memory vaults. Now there is a growing body of evidence to explain why people in the movie come back to life and begin to feel like their former selves when they listen to this music. Listening to and performing music reactivates areas of the brain associated with memory, reasoning, speech, emotion, and reward. Two recent studies, one in the United States and the other in Japan, both found that music doesn't just help us to retrieve our stored memories. It all helps us to lay down new memories. So if you want to remember something, put it to a tune. In both studies, healthy elderly people scored better on tests of memory and reasoning after they had completed several weekly classes in which they did moderate physical exercise with musical accompaniment playing. So we can start a yoga class or a rumba class or whatever it might be. I don't know if you dance in this church or not, or if that's of Satan in this church. I don't know. But whatever activity you can do, put to music, and that is helpful as well. It seems to get it in the bones. Well, I digress. Researchers at the Music and Neuroimaging Laboratory at Harvard's Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center have shown that singing lyrics can be especially helpful to people, and this is where it meets with us this morning. Singing lyrics can be especially helpful to people who are recovering from a stroke or brain injury that has damaged the left brain region responsible for speech, because singing ability originates in the undamaged right side of the brain. People can learn to speak their thoughts by singing them first and gradually dropping the melody. Anybody here remember Gabby Giffords? Former representative, U.S. House of Representatives, Gabrielle Giffords used this same technique to learn to speak well enough to testify before a congressional committee 2 years after a gunshot wound to her brain destroyed her ability to speak. Singing has also helped healthy people learn words and phrases much faster than they would have done without the music. So what have we learned so far? Number one, God's people memorize scripture. Number two, music helps us to memorize everything, including scripture. And Psalm 22, like all the other songs, was set to music, and so people were singing it. So it was very well known and memorized by most every Jew. Now, I'd just like to play a little game with you this morning, and I was wondering how far off the road I could go this morning, but after seeing how relaxed Keith is this morning, I thought I'll try to be that relaxed. Maybe we can do this. I'd like to play with you a little game this morning and see if you can figure this out, okay? See how the memory works. And you just sing the rest of the song if you know it. Give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. Oh, you guys are good. And right on tune too, Keith. I like this church. Okay. Here's another one. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away. Right, it's in there. Now, when was the last time you heard that song? It was years and years ago, right? Now, if you were a pastor's kid and Satan was dealing with you, you might remember this song too. I'm just kidding. But this was one of the songs I remember from what I call the good old days. And let's see if you get this one too. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, doo-doo, was a good friend of mine, doo-doo. I never understood a single word he said, but I... Shh, shh, shh. I'm not sure if we can say... Can we say wine in here? We can say wine. Okay. Once again, okay. But you get the point now, right? Things from so long ago. Jesus, I believe, was using the knowledge that he had, knowing that people had memorized Psalm 22 and it was in their heads and they could sing the rest of the song. So, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, now that we have taken a brief look at the practice of memorizing scripture and we understand that music helps us to memorize, it is now time to use this knowledge to unlock the rest of Psalm 22. Because Jesus knew that every Jew in his audience had memorized Psalm 22. And so when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying, in a sense, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. And the people knew the rest of the words of that song all the way to the end. And by the way, the end of that song isn't so bad anyway, is it? Right? Joy to the world, all the boys and girls. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. It's a song of love and peace for everyone and joy. Jesus was saying, in a sense, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, or wise men say only fools rush in. But what I am suggesting to you this morning is Jesus was singing the first words to a song that everybody knew, and they knew the rest of the words. It was in their head. They could sing it to themselves. And now, as Paul Harvey said, for the rest of the story. I'd like you to pull out your bulletin insert if you've got that. And we're just going to read through Psalm 22 for the next few moments together. Now what we have here, we have some conflict and resolution going on. It's a series of conflict and resolution, as it is in many of the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. So these are the next words in the song that Jesus has started. Right? And he's saying, I cry by night, but you do not answer, and by night, find no rest. But the answer is this, found in verses 3, 4, and 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And I just have to stop right there because I love what the King James says. He inhabits the praise of his people. You inhabit the praise of your people. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. This is the answer to being alone. It is God being there and listening. In verse 6, he goes on, but I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue me. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Remember, these were words written by King David, guided by the Holy Spirit, given to him by God to write them down exactly as he did. And if you were to ask David what he was doing, he'd say, well, I'm writing about this terrible situation that I've been through. He would not say, I'm writing this down for Jesus, the Messiah. But God, in his infinite wisdom, gave David the words that, yes, pertain to his situation, but more than that, brothers and sisters, pertain to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as we will see in the next few words. Verse 9, yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. In verse 11 now, and see if you can picture the crucifixion, the mocking of Jesus as he is before Pilate and then crucified. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. The strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Are you seeing the crucifixion? My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. This is also another word for Gentiles, often used in the scripture. And indeed the Romans, Gentiles. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and my feet are shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. All right, now put your seatbelts on. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did David know fully what he was writing when he wrote these words? He certainly knew some of it because he was referencing his own situation. But God, in his infinite mercy, seeing through the ages, seeing from 1,000 years before Christ to the time of Christ, and even knowing the end from the beginning, I think he's even here today, this morning, in 2021. Of course, we know he is. Let's end things now, beginning with verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. And I love this next part. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. And I've got to say, for myself at least, I stand in awe of the God of Israel this morning, knowing full well that Jews protect this scripture and they say, no, this was written by King David. They know very well it was written 1,000 years before Christ. And they refuse to let it go. And they say, this is only about David's suffering. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Okay, but I think God is bigger than that. Verse 24, for he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me. Remember how Christ looked, we are told. But he heard when I cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Does everyone on earth know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? I think they do. I'll read that again. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. Why? Because dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth, or who are dead, all of these will bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. In other words, a good reputation will be his. And future generations will be told about this Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I just love it when God reminds me once again, no matter how deep you go, no matter how many facts you use, you can take science to its nth degree, and you can never disprove God. Many times you can prove that there is something mysterious. There is a God. And so this morning, as we have shared together Psalm 22, I hope that you have been enlightened as I have. And I would ask you again, do you think that God is the God of yesterday? Or is he the God of yesterday, today, and forever? And do you know in your heart that God loves you? You certainly can if you do not. We are not forsaken by God. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, he loves you very, very much. Like thunder and lightning, the way he moves can be frightening to the untrained soul that has not yet let go. Yet his sheep are at rest, and here they are blessed. In the eye of the storm, they are comforted and warm. Amen.